Please open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. My text is found in beginning at verse 12. John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, we find the words of the Lord Jesus, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This I command you, that you love one another." It was Wednesday evening after the week after, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, as a crowd that followed him shouted their recognition of him as the Messiah King promised by the Old Testament prophets. It had been a busy and stressful 3 days since that event. Christ invested a lot of time teaching publicly in the temple area on Monday and Tuesday, and some of his teaching is recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 21 through 25. And then apparently on Tuesday evening, he attended a banquet in the home of Simon. Judas, at this time, was negotiating terms on which he would betray Jesus with the most powerful priests of the Jewish people. And then Christ met his 12 disciples for dinner that Wednesday evening, instituted the Lord's Supper, and spent an extended period of time that night teaching and preparing his disciples for his death and departure. Now, the Lord and the 11 disciples who believed in him are walking from the room where they spent the evening to the Garden of Gethsemane on Mount Olivet. Jesus continued to teach his men about the nature of their relationship to him, about the mission that lay before them. And we considered that teaching last Sunday morning in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, where he began by saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And then, having delivered that message, he returned to a theme that he developed in the room where they ate dinner that evening, what he earlier called a new commandment. And in verse 12, we have his words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." It's evident that this command lies right at the core of Christ's will for every person who believes in him. Not only did Jesus emphasize this responsibility repeatedly that night, but in our text for this morning, that command forms bookends, so to speak, for the entire paragraph. Please note that in verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then in verse 17, he said, "This I command you, that you love one another." It, by enveloping that teaching, that short teaching, with the repeated command, it is as though the Lord was saying, "Don't miss this. Don't neglect this." The repetition was a rhetorical device to call attention to what he was teaching them. Now, we need to note three critical factors this morning before we dig into the responsibility that Christ lay upon his followers with this command to love one another. Let me note first that this is a requirement, not an option. He didn't just say, "Well, think about this as one way that you could relate to each other." He said, "This is my commandment." It's a requirement. Secondly, we need to note that it's a responsibility that we must fulfill 24/7. It is a continuous and continuing responsibility. There is never a time when we can take vacation from it. For the Lord Jesus used the present tense form of that command. Keep on loving one another. Don't stop. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Owe nothing to anyone." That means we should not be behind on any obligation to anybody. But he made an exception, except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The Apostle Paul knew that we can never mark that obligation paid in full. The obligation to love other believers. We never get done with that. And Jesus reflected that truth in his teaching that night before his crucifixion. And then the third observation that I would make is that we must follow the pattern that Jesus established in his own conduct, his own life. No creativity is needed. He did not say, well, think of ways that you can love each other. He said, love one another. Keep loving one another as I have loved you. The pattern is there. Now, whatever else may be included in Christ's will for you as his follower, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, I think that this paragraph of Scripture makes it clear that Christ calls every believer to engage in nonstop love for fellow Christians. I hope you will take that truth home today and put it to work today, tomorrow, and every day to come until the Lord takes you into his presence. Christ, in these words, calls every believer to engage in nonstop love for fellow Christians, and I understand that to include every other Christian. We cannot be selective about this. Now, the words that Jesus spoke then between those bookend commandments to love each other identify how he expects us to do that. So in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, we discover how to love one another as Jesus loved us. And in those short verses, the Lord identified three characteristics of that love. Here's the first one. It involves self-sacrifice. Let me read verse 13 again. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I understand that to mean that love that is unwilling to pay a price, love that is unwilling to surrender personal comfort or personal preference, is not the kind of love Jesus requires of his disciples. I may have told you about a young man that I read about who sent a message to the love of his life one day, and it went something like this. I love you more than words can express. I love you more than life itself. I would climb the highest mountain, swim the widest river, pay the highest price for you. And then as he closed his message, he said, by the way, I'll come to see you tonight if it doesn't rain. Love that is unwilling to pay a price, to surrender personal comfort or preference, is not the kind of love that Jesus commands us to exercise. You see, the kind of love that Christ exercised on our behalf involved the highest level of self-sacrifice. He taught here in verse 13 that the epitome of love is to give one's life on behalf of, or to give one's life in place of, one's friends. Decades later, the Apostle John reflected on this truth, and it was a truth that he personally had learned from the Lord Jesus. He wrote this. We know love by this. We can recognize love by this. That he laid down his life for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how you recognize love. You know, the spoken words may be kind and warm, but they may be totally meaningless. We recognize love by actions, by what we actually do. And John the Apostle concluded, based on Christ's teaching, that we ought, there is an imperative here, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. One writer wrote, self-sacrifice is the high watermark of love. That's how you can tell that it is present. Well, the Apostle Paul recognized the rarity of that level of love in human experience when he wrote the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 7. He observed, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. You notice that little word, hardly? Hardly describes the difficulty of laying down your life for the benefit of a friend. It's hard. It's difficult. It also describes the rarity of finding someone who is willing to do so. Sergeant Dennis Weichel was a Green Beret who served tours of duty in Iraq and Afghanistan. While serving with his unit in northeastern Afghanistan on March 22, 2012, Sergeant Weichel, who was the father of three young children, saw an armored vehicle rolling toward a group of children who were picking up shell casings on a road. The children ran out of the path of the vehicle, except one boy, who was about the same age as Sergeant Weichel's oldest son. The sergeant ran to the boy and pushed him out of the path of the armored vehicle, but lost his own life as the heavy vehicle ran over him. He was awarded a Bronze Star posthumously for his bravery and his self-sacrifice. That is the kind of love that Jesus is describing. Now, let me say this morning that it would be impossible for us to give our lives for the same purposes that Christ did. I am not able to atone for a friend's sins by virtue of my own death. I could not do that by dying. Jesus could. It would be impossible for me to take up my life again after laying it down. Jesus could. There could be nothing redemptive about loving another person in that way in my personal experience. However, Christ calls us to love in the way that he loved, so we can. Now, how did Jesus love? What did he do that we could duplicate? Well, as I survey the New Testament record, I learned that Jesus loved his followers. He loved you relentlessly. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says about Christ's love for his disciples that he loved them to the end. He loved them relentlessly. And they were not always lovable if you read the Gospels. And I observe also that he loved them without reservation. He laid down his life for his friends. He held nothing back in his love for us. And having made that quick observation, I think it is true that every one of us can choose to surrender a piece of his own life. In other words, the way we like to live, for the benefit of a fellow believer. You see, I can surrender my time in order to help another Christian. I was blessed recently when on a Wednesday evening I observed that a family from our congregation was moving out of state and that they could use some help. And I learned the next day or a couple of days later that several of you drove out to their house and helped them load their belongings on a truck. You gave some of your time to in loving other Christians. I can invest my energy to help another Christian. I can spend some of my money in order to help another Christian. I can leave my comfort zone in order to help another Christian. And if necessary, I can lay down my physical life in the interest of another Christian. And in so doing, I am loving others as Christ has loved me. Now, the other side of that coin is that if I am not willing to do that, I do not love as Christ loved. And if I am not willing to do that, I am not living in obedience to Christ's command issued for all of us who know him as Savior that night so long ago. Now here is a second characteristic of the love Christ requires: openness. And I'll probably lose a few friends this morning, but I can handle so many. Openness. Verses 14 and 15. Look at them. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Why? For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Christ made a very powerful statement there in verse 14. It parallels what he said in verse 10 about abiding in his love. You know, we recognize different status levels in society, don't we? There's the parent-child relationship, and there is status involved on both ends of that, both sides of that equation. The parent has greater status than the child. I have known a few people, a few sons or daughters through the years who refer to and address a parent by his or her first name. I always know what's going on when that happens. A statement is being made. Never in my life did I ever refer to one of my parents by their given names. Ever. Ever. I never called my mother-in-law by her first name. Her other sons-in-law did. But I could not bring myself to cross that line of respect for someone to whom I gave greater status than myself. There was a fellow student in college and seminary who years later became my pastor for a period of time. We were fellow students. We know each other pretty well. If we're in the same room, we're going to get together and we're going to talk. But never, ever did I call him by his first name when he was my pastor. There's a level of respect that goes with the status. And that was my practice because of my convictions. Now, during the first years of their relationship, Jesus of Nazareth was clearly the head of that group of 12 men with a different status than they held. He was the rabbi. They were the learners. He was the master. They were the servants. And in this passage, he used a word, as he often did, that really means slaves, though it's sometimes translated servants in our English Bibles. But now, on the night before he would die on their behalf, he informed them of a change in status. He considered them his friends. He would speak of them as his friends. He would relate to them as friends. Now, by definition, a friend is one who is on intimate terms or in close association with another person. The relationship of friends includes loving affection. It involves a level of devotion and loyalty. It is far different from the master-servant relationship, from the rabbi-learner relationship. Before developing Christ's words further, I need to note that he placed a condition on this relationship. For he said, "If you keep doing what I command you." The condition of this level of relationship with Christ is obedience. And that obedience cannot be occasional and spasmodic. It needs to be consistent. So now let's put Christ's words in their context. He began this part of his teaching by saying in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And he ended this part of his teaching in verse 17 by saying, "This I command you, that you love one another." So the words recorded in verses 13, 14, and 15 must be understood in that context of loving one another. Loving another believer will then take you to the same level of relationship that Christ granted to his disciples that night. It will take you to friendship. Whatever is involved in that friendship, it will take you there. And if that level of friendship does not exist, then you need to call into question your obedience to Christ. That friendship will involve mutual affection and devotion, loyalty. In Romans 15, verse 7, years later, the Apostle Paul said it this way, "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Mutual affection and devotion. Accept one another. Bring one another into your circle. Receive one another. Don't close the door. Don't put distance between you and another Christian. Accept one another. Bring him, bring her into that circle of mutual affection and loyalty. That friendship will also involve, and here's where I'm going to lose my friends, transparency, openness. Oh, Pastor, I'm Germanic in ancestry, or Scandinavian. And furthermore, I've lived in Minnesota at least 6 months, and you know what that does to a person. Yeah, but this takes priority. This has authority. You see, this subject of openness, transparency, was the Lord's focus as he taught his disciples that night. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." Doesn't know. Nobody tells him. No consultation. No sharing. "The slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Why? "For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." I've told you everything. I've been open. I've been transparent. Whatever I learned when I was beside my Father in his presence, I've brought to you. Whatever he has communicated to me in the years that I've been living on your planet, I have shared with you. I have been transparent. I have been open. He kept no secrets from them. Their relationship was not merely on the surface. It was not superficial. It went deep to the point of openness and transparency. Christ was teaching his men that they needed to develop the same level of openness and transparency with each other if they were going to obey his command to love each other. You know, we cannot live in love if we keep hiding from one another. We just can't. Did you know that the expression "one another" is used 100 times in the New Testament scriptures? It must be important to God. 100 times. Here are a few. Romans 12, 5. We, Christians, believers, who are many, there are a lot of us, are one body in Christ. And individually, that's talking about you as a person, as an individual believer, individually, members one of another. You see the mutuality? We're part of each other. Romans 12, 10. Be devoted, remember that expression from the definition? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That devotion should occur in the context of the kind of love that Jesus said he exercised toward his disciples and the kind of love that he called them to exercise toward one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Think the same thing. Agree. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Romans 14:19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace, and get this, the building up of one another. That means that whatever you have, time, energy, resources, you invest in building up another Christian, not getting bigger yourself. We pursue the things which make for the building up of one another. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Pick up their load, their heavy load, their overwhelming load that they can't shoulder themselves, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then finally, Ephesians 4, verse 25, look at this one. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, how are you today? I'm fine. And really, you're at 32%. I'm fine. Laying aside falsehood, how are things going? Great. I'm just dying inside. Laying aside falsehood, how's life going? Well, good. I have this $500 suit that I bought when I actually had a job, and I wear it, and I put on a smile. And laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, if we're going to love each other, we must be open. We must be transparent with each other. Somebody says, yeah, but you get hurt when you do that. Well, Jesus didn't say, well, care about getting hurt. Protect yourself. He said, be open. Be transparent. Now, here's a third characteristic of the nonstop Christ-like love he requires us to exercise toward other believers. It's commitment. In verse 16, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Finally, in laying out what it means to love like he loves, the Lord spoke about choosing his disciples. We quote this verse, this statement frequently, don't we? I'm not sure that we get it much of the time. Jesus demonstrated his love for those 11 men by choosing them, by deciding to bring them into relationship with himself. In fact, he used a grammatical form that says that. He said, I chose you for myself. I brought you into my circle. I don't have time to develop this completely this morning, but would you notice three components of Christ's choice of you to follow him as a disciple? The first one is to represent him in your sphere of influence. Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you that you would go. He said, I want you to get out there. And I want you to represent me in your sphere of influence. That's one purpose, one function for which he chose them. Second one was to bear spiritual fruit for eternity. He said, I chose you so that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, lasting fruit. Christ wants you to do that, to engage in that, which is going to produce lasting spiritual fruit, eternal spiritual fruit. And then he said, I chose you to receive answers to prayer. What a blessing. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. His point, the point, is that Christ chose you. He selected you to perform those functions and to experience that privilege. So why did he say that? His point in this statement is that he demonstrated his love for them by choosing them, by selecting them out of all of the Jewish men that lived in the land of Israel in the first century world. Now here's the application. If they were going to love each other in the way that he had loved them, they must choose to associate with each other. They must decide to bring other believers into association and fellowship with themselves. You know, too often I think professing Christians adopt a little quatrain as their modus operandi. Me, my wife, my son John, his wife, us four, no more. It's not quite what Jesus was commanding us to do in one of his last statements. So how do we do that? Well, if I move to Nashville, one way that I do that is by getting involved, lock, stock, and barrel, in the membership of a Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing church. I've had so many people through the decades say, well, I just can't find a church. Just don't feel comfortable. It's not like such and such a church used to be. Yeah, there aren't two that are the same in the world. Somebody said it just the other day, talking about relocating to a new community some time ago, and they said this, we just jumped in with both feet. Guess what? They have friends. They have fellow believers who are close to them. They fellowship together. They work together. That's one way. But beyond that, our relationships have to go beyond saying good morning to each other when we come into contact before or after a service. There needs to be a level of commitment that results from the decision that our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ ranks near the top. Perhaps more important than how much money I earn, perhaps more important than how far I can go in my profession. And then it has to show in the way that we care for each other, spend time with each other, edify each other, and restore each other 24/7. Because the truth is that I love as Christ loved only when I choose to associate with others in a committed relationship. So what will my relationships with other believers look like if I obey Christ's command? Well, Christ demonstrated his love for you by choosing you. And I love as Christ loved only when I choose to associate with other believers in a committed relationship that will include self-sacrifice, that will include openness, that will include commitment as I walk through this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this command, and thank you for the model that you gave. We can never quite reach that level, but we can certainly aim for it and engage in it as we relate to other members of your family. I pray this morning that your Spirit would apply this truth to my heart. Show me where I have failed to reach that level, and help me to make the changes. I pray that if someone seated in this auditorium this morning needs to take this command to heart in a new and fresh way, that your Spirit would guide that person's choices this morning. Amen. Our closing song is number